Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was given anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And he bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found.'"
What a blessing it is and an honor to be able to stand before you and to break the bread of life. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be able to tell you about the work that we're doing in India together. And of course, to recount the things that are going on there and what we've done and what we have in store in this work. And it's always a blessing to be here with our brethren here in Malden. You know, I was thinking about when we were taking the Lord's Supper, the scripture was read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 11. It's the same scripture they read in India. It's Othapali. I'll guarantee about 12 hours or so ago, they stood and read the same passage, or one from the same setting of scripture there in 1 Corinthians 11. Also, I might point out that it reminds me that for centuries, our brethren read Psalm 22 before the Lord's Supper. Now, in our day and time, people read 1 Corinthians 11, which is wonderful, of course. It helps explain what Jesus did in Matthew 26. So, our brethren, there are other brethren around the world that have already met because of the time change, and there'll be others that meet after us before the day's over. Also, It was a pleasant surprise to sing about Can He Depend on You. Not many people know the story about Brother Bacon and about the things there, that interaction with the family at the time. And so not many people know about that, so that's a blessing as well. Now, let's turn our attention to this parable of the prodigal son and the elder brother. Let's note, first of all, that God is the only perfect Father. He's the only one. I have some scripture here I want us to think about, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. First of all is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where Paul gives instructions, not only to children, but also to fathers. And it's something that we need to think about from time to time. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We need to teach our children, and we need to set an example before them. And you bring them up in the teachings of God's Word, the things that we find in God's Word. And you might say the traditions of God's Word, in that it's based on the Word of God, the teachings of the Word of God. We're to bring our children up in those things. And we're not to provoke them to wrath. You don't treat your children like a sack of potatoes and throw them around, or beat them, or throw them against the wall, or do other things to them that are less than human. No, we're not to deal with them in our anger, or to try to destroy them in our anger, but rather we're to bring them up in the nurture, the teaching, and the admonition of the Lord, the will of God, so they can grow spiritually. And, of course, not only that, but physically, as Jesus grew up in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And that's how we're to bring our children up as well. And then, of course, there's a passage that I really love and I've come to appreciate so much, and especially since working with orphans. And it makes me think about those things, about the need for children all around the world that have no one to care for them. In Psalm chapter 27 and verse 10, it's a beautiful verse. It says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Jehovah will take me up. And that's the kind of outlook that we need to have in life. And of course, and hope that in our outreach toward others, and toward others that are in need, and especially children that are in need, that we will indeed, they will indeed be reminded that truly God is helping them. And of course, that He will, is indeed taking them up. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion rather before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Or as the King James says, to visit them in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's always good and right to help the helpless. And that's what God wants us to do. And widows and orphans many times or oftentimes fit into that category. Most of the time do. And they need help. All the help that we can give them. Now, let's notice about this matter. God is the only perfect Father. We know that we're not perfect. And my own children know that I'm not perfect, and we need to realize that. God is the only perfect Father. He's the one that we pattern ourselves after and that we look to learn how to be the kind of fathers God wants us to be and the kind of grandfathers God wants us to be, and even eventually great-grandfathers as well if we have opportunity to live long enough. Now, first of all, the prodigal knew about his father. When he ran his course, and all the thrill and all the frills are gone, and all the friends have gone and hidden themselves, so-called friends. He knew about his dad. When he hit rock bottom and he's eating the same pods that the swine would eat, he's feeding the swine, by the way, as a Jewish boy, and they considered these animals unclean. Unclean that they weren't supposed to eat the meat. He knew about his father. And then there's something else about the Father, God being the perfect Father. And that is, he patiently waited. He watched. He was compassionate. He ran to his son when he saw him coming. He gave him a ring. He put shoes on his feet. He killed the fatted calf, and he made merry because he rejoiced so much to see him. And that's the attitude that God has toward us, that we see that he loves us. He wants us to come back to him when we stray or when we become unfaithful or when we start thinking as we shouldn't think or doing things we shouldn't do. He wants us to come back to him. He loves us so much. He does not want, it is not his desire or wish that one single soul be lost. He does not want us to be lost. He wants us to come back to him. He wants us to be faithful to him. The whole book of Hebrews is given that we might be encouraged to be faithful and live for him. In fact, I want us to note in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, we get insight as to why this book was written. It's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 20, excuse me, chapter 13 and verse 22. And the writer says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words." To exhort. That means literally to call beside, to hold up, to put your arm around you and hold you up, to be an encouragement. You see, he's encouraging us. He wants us to be faithful. The book is filled with encouragement to faithfulness over and over again. Some say, oh, it's a book written for Jewish exiles. So I'm telling you, it's written for all of us because we all go astray. We all need encouragement. We all need to be held up. We find times that we have to face so much difficulty. We need this kind of encouragement. And God is always there, and we need to remember that. The prodigal son knew he was there, deep down inside, and that's where he turned in the end. And that's what God wants us to do, to realize and understand. Not to give up, but to always pray for those that are lost, for our loved ones that go astray and go away, or our children, or whoever they are in relationship to us. Pray for them, and that they will remember and that they'll turn back to the Lord. Number two, first of all, God is the only perfect Father. Number two, some things people have to find out for themselves. That's the way it was with the prodigal son. Oh, the grass is greener on the other side. Man, that's where I want to be. Look at all this money. I can take what belongs to me. You can just hear us thinking, it belongs to me by right of birth. I can take it and do what I want to. Well, he did, and he found out. When he did that, he lost everything. He had nothing left. And some people have to find out the hard way, no matter how well taught they are. That's human nature. Some are going out there into the far country. There's not anything we can do about it, and except let it run its course and hope that they come to their senses before it's everlastingly too late. And that's what we see here in this parable, what we call the prodigal son. Now, there's some scripture that we need to think about and be reminded of. And, of course, many of us here know this and understand, but still, nevertheless, there it is. And this is why God's word is given to us, so that we might avoid those things. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't despise wisdom. Don't despise instruction. Don't look down on those that have lived their lives, have experienced life and know what's out there. Don't do that. Young people need to realize, children need to realize the wisdom of their parents that have lived before them and how important it is to do what's right. And that's what God wants us to do, and that's what godly parents and godly grandparents want for their children, their grandchildren, to do what's right, to do the will of God, have the best life possible. That's what God has provided for us. The greatest life there is the Christian life. You won't find one any better or any greater. All of the blessings of heaven, all the wisdom of heaven, everything that can be found that we need for godly living is given to us right here in this book. And it's our God. We don't want to turn our backs against it or turn away from it. And another passage in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, we have to have a desire to want to do what's right, and God will give it to us. He'll show us. For the Lord gives wisdom, verse 6. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield of those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. The guide for right living is found in God's word. That doesn't mean that every detail is given to us. Of course not. But the basic rules for life, the things that we need to get us on the right way, are there. God put us here to use our minds to figure out things that we face, but he has a guidebook, things not to get into, things, the good things to be doing to make things come out right and best for us. And that's what God's word does. There's many practical things of everyday life found in God's word. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For a length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. How many lives have been cut off? Young lives have been cut off because they did not follow the rules. The rules, the basic rules of life. You don't get on a curve that's one of the steepest curves you can find, on one of the steepest sides of the mountain you can find, and try to do 80 or 100 miles an hour drunk out of your mind or on drugs. You don't do that. What happens? You die. It has been proven time and time again. There's just certain things you don't do. Well, God's word says to avoid alcohol, and you won't be making foolish decisions. God's word says to avoid the pitfalls of life. Avoid fornication and adultery. Avoid anger and hate. Avoid all of those things. And there's a whole list of things in the book of Proverbs of the right way to live and things to stay away from so that you can avoid those pitfalls of life. But we see that some have to find out for themselves. They have to find out the hard way. And that's just the way life is. But let's remember, always remember, God has given us the best that there is of heaven. And there it is. It's always there for us and for them. Number 3, there's only heartache and loss that's found in the far country away from God. It's only going to bring heartache and loss. That's all it is. We may think that it's going to be better. Satan tempts us to think, well, it's better. That's what he did to Eve. Oh, that fruit's desirable to make one wise. Why, it's good for food. Not only that, well, it'll help me to gain things that I've never seen before. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Oh, it's so wonderful. You're missing out on something. God knows you won't surely die. Of course, he lied about that, didn't he? And then, of course, he tried to make things look better than they really were. And we need to understand Satan's ways and not be tempted by it or be caught up in it, thinking that things, we can figure out things better, or there's something better than what God has given us or provided for us. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is there heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, that's life in the far country. That's separated from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. And it always brings tragedy and heartache and loss. And it can bring eternal loss and eternal separation from our goal in life. Do you know why God created us? You know what he made us for? He made us for eternity. That's right. We have eternity dwelling in each one of us. A soul that lives forever, we call it. That's what the Bible describes it as. A part of us that lives forever is from God. Now, where are we going to spend eternity? Do we want to spend it with him or without him? How are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live our lives with him, or are we going to live our lives without him? The way we live here on earth determines where we spend eternity. You see, life has consequences. And there is a right and there is a wrong. There's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. We all understand that. There are things that are ultimately wrong within themselves, and everyone can see that. There are things that are ultimately right within themselves, and we can all understand that also. Where'd that come from? It didn't come out of the rocks and dirt. It's because God gave it to us. He's revealed it to us. He set that up from the beginning of time. It's always been that way. And there's only heartache and loss away from God. He made us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's the ultimate fulfillment of life, the ultimate desire. People live their lives and they just can't find the satisfaction that they long for. It's just not there. Why? Because you won't find it on this earth. It's found through the spiritual matters that He's revealed to us in His Word. Ultimately doing His will and living for Him so that we can attain eternal life, the final goal of this life. That's what God's done for us. And separation from Him, away from Him, will not bring the satisfaction that Satan wants us to believe it will. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we learn the wages of sin is death. That's right. The wages of sin is death. We're eternal separation from God. Don't think that you can live your life any way you please and escape the consequences of your life. You can't do it. There's always consequences. We need to always remember to do the will of God, to live for Him, to do His will every day of our lives as best we can, and to do what's right before Him so that we can have eternal life in the after a while. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul reminds these brethren. He says that at that time, there was a time when they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way the world is. There's no hope at all. No hope. None whatsoever ever to be found out there in the world. And without God, separated from Him. Our very Creator, the one who gave us life and gives us fulfillment and all of the good things that we need. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that brings us near to God when we obey the gospel. And we come in contact with that blood when we obey the gospel, are buried with Him in baptism with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Raised to walk in newness of life, baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's right. We have to humble ourselves before God in obedience to Him. There's loss and heartache in the far country. And you separate from God, you have nothing without Him. Number four, God will forgive if we will repent. That's right. He forgave the prodigal. He went off into the world, lived like the world, and wasted his living, his substance, living like the world, but he was forgiven. How many have gone off and lived like the world and done those things, those kinds of things? If you haven't done that, you haven't missed anything. But the thing is, God is always willing to forgive when we're willing to repent. He even forgave the elder brother. It doesn't matter what the sin is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 is covered. It's covered. You can be forgiven of any sin that you're willing to repent of. You see, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the people on the day of Pentecost were convinced, they were convicted, that they had crucified the very Son of God. Now, what sin would be worse than that? What could be worse than that? Well, that's what sin does. It crucifies our Lord because He had to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It was God's intent. One supreme sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that way the world will know that He cares for us and He loves us. He gave His only begotten Son for us. And so in Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you have crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. Some people stand back and say, oh, it's those Jews that crucified Jesus Christ. No, it's not just them. He died for every sin on the face of the earth, for all sins everywhere, yours and mine, Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction anymore between the two. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. Now the seed has come and been fulfilled, born of woman, and died for our sins, just as God's eternal plan came about. God intended for it too. Well, in verse 37, when they heard this, they're cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what you do about your sins. You humble yourself. You join yourself with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. How do I do that? Turn away from my sin and be buried in water for the remission of my sins. Romans 6, 3 to 11. We come up from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. And Colossians 2, 12, God's in heaven looking down upon us. When we do that by faith, he's working on us, forgiving us of our sins, working on our hearts, making it right so that we can have newness of life and live for him. It's that simple. And then, of course, the rest of it is to live the Christian life. But he goes on, for the promise is you and your children and all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's you and I, some 2,000 years later. Anywhere, afar off, anywhere on the face of this earth, no matter whether we're red, yellow, black, or white, every soul on the face of this earth must obey the gospel and live the Christian life in order to be with him in the after a while. Then he goes on in verse 40, and with many other signs and wonders, he testified, meaning Peter, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. There you are. You see, you can come back to the Lord. You can make your life right. Well, if you sin as a Christian, you can repent, and God will forgive you. Go to him in prayer, and he'll forgive you. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer who was baptized for the remission of his sins, but then he sinned, and Peter told him he needed to repent. And need to pray to God that he'd be forgiven. The wickedness and thoughtlessness of his heart would be forgiven. And then, of course, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we learn that Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. Even that John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 1 points out that we all sin. He that says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth's not in him. We all need the blood of Christ. We all need forgiveness that God has to offer. The elder brother, of course, learned that lesson as well. Number 5, you cannot buy true friendship. In other words, you can't purchase it. All that money will buy are just fair weather friends. When the money runs out, they're gone. They don't care anything about you. All they want was your money. And that's the way it is out there in the world. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor are separated from those around them. You see, wealth is what makes many friends. The money runs out, fair weather friends are gone. We need to always remember that and not get caught up in the ways and thinking of the world. There's another passage of scripture over there in the book of Proverbs, and I want us to consider it just for a moment. It's Proverbs chapter 18. It goes along the same lines as this one here in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. You see, he's made provision for us, and we need to always seek to do his will and live for him and live in keeping with his will, except for one problem. That's Psalms chapter 18 and not Proverbs chapter 18. You're going to have to forgive me. I gave you the wrong verse. Let's see. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, and there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, it's not the friends that money can buy. It's the ones that want to, that are truly interested in you. And of course, Jesus Christ is the friend that died for us, that gave his life for us. He gave his life so that we might live, that we might have life. For Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. He told the disciples in John 15, 13 to 15, he said, he talked about, if you're my friends if you do my will. If you keep the commands of the Father, you're my friends. And we can be friends of our Lord, and he'll be our friend. He died for us. He gave his blood for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life We're his friends. And that's what he did for us. And we can be his friend when we obey him and do his will. You cannot buy friendship. Number six, bitterness awaits those who will not forgive. You make your life bitter. You make others around you miserable and your life miserable when you fail to forgive those around you that need forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, the elder brother had to learn this. Here it is. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Evil intent. That's what malice is, evil intent. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You want to be forgiven? Forgive others. Don't carry around the bitterness and the hatred and the animosity and all that evil and all that horror of what's happened in the past. Give that burden to the Lord. Let him take care of it. And when people need forgiving, forgive them. God forgives you. You forgive them. Don't let it eat on you and destroy you and be your constant companion. Turn it over to the hands of the Lord and let him take care of it. He's the one that forgives sin. He's the one that's made it possible. And then finally, number seven, come home to God. That's right. You see, only God is the perfect Father, first of all. Secondly, some things people have to find out for themselves. That's the way life is. Number three, there's only heartache and loss in the far country away from God. Number four, God will forgive you if you'll repent. And then we see number five, you cannot buy true friendship. Number six, bitterness awaits those who will not forgive. The far country is no place to be. Separated, lost from God, your creator and sustainer, the one who loves you in the first place, who made you and gave you this life. That's no place to be. So, what's the admonition today? Come home to God. Come back to God. He's the one that wants you. He's the one that cares for you. He's the one that'll save your soul and has a place for you and I both in heaven to be with him. Every soul on the face of the earth is worthwhile. That's why we go into foreign countries and preach the gospel. I used to go to Guyana myself and went with Jerry Davidson in the interior. We worked down in Region 9. And then, of course, from there, I had opportunity to start working in India as well. And there are so many opportunities to reach the lost in this world, a lost and dying world that need to hear the gospel. And, of course, we know the blessings of God that come upon us when we do his will, live for him, and reach out to those who are lost. We know that the work of the church is to evangelize, to edify, and, of course, benevolence, to help those in need. That's the Lord's work. And we need to be evangelistic. We need to reach out. We need to teach others. As we said in Bible class this morning in the presentation on the mission work, we need to go into all the world. That's what Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20 says, to go. And, of course, to make disciples, to teach people so they can obey the gospel. Okay? Baptize them. Teach them. After that, teach them the right ways of the Lord so they can know what they need to do to live the Christian life. And that's what we need. And that's the Lord's work. And then, of course, so that they too can do the very same thing. You may be here and need to obey the gospel, come back to the Lord, make your life right. And then, but we can all determine whether we need to openly respond or not. We can all determine that we're going to be drawn closer to him and do everything that we can to bring others to God. If you're subject to this invitation, I invite you to come while together we stand and sing.